May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Come back to me from Psalm 51. We're all a mess. If I was to ask you, who here has a dysfunctional family? Oh, no, I don't want you. Oh, no. No. Don't raise your hands. Especially you children, don't do that to your. If I asked who has a dysfunctional family, my guess is we all do. And the reason you have a dysfunctional family is because you're in it. I can see some of you bristling. You might admit you have a dysfunctional family, but the reason is certainly not you. And then you would give a great description of the oddities and the outrages of other family members. That's why we have a dysfunctional family. But here's the truth. And if you think about it, you know it's true. We have all managed to slip into the mire of our own making. The problem is we can't detect how deep we have sunk. We have become, habituated. We've grown accustomed. I was talking with Pastor Justin one day about various calls that I had received, you know, to go to another church. And one of them was to Chicago. And it was a call to a church that was right almost next to Midway Airport. Midway Airport is a little box that you fly into like you're going on an aircraft carrier, if you've ever seen Midway Airport. Anyway, when we got there, it was a very nice church, and they had a parsonage, which we weren't used to, and they were taking us into the parsonage, Susie and I, and all of a sudden, the house started shaking. It was a noise like a wind tunnel, and everything was shaking, and we were all upset, and the man hadn't missed a beat. He was just telling us about the parsonage. And I think I said to him, does this happen all the time? And he said, oh, yeah, but you get used to it. Well, I think that's our life. We get used to it. We drift, we stray. Behaviors that used to bother us, now we accept. We have acclimated ourselves to our sins, to our peccadilloes, to our mistakes and not very good habits. All of us develop a highly effective ability to rationalize and justify our behavior. Even when we realize something is not right, our thinking or doing, in our thinking or doing, we're likely to call it not a sin, but a mistake. I made a mistake. Or, I messed up. Or that always go-to phrase, well, I'm not perfect. Right? Nobody's perfect. And so we only need to make minor corrections. And that's why we have Ash Wednesday, because we need to do a lot more than make minor corrections. To say I sinned and need to repent. For most of us at times we feel like, well, that's overdoing it. All I have to do is make a minor correction. Well, no, we don't. We need something far more radical than that. You need it and I need it. You know, if there was anybody in the Bible that would be a supreme example of having a dysfunctional family with which he mightily participated in and caused, it would be King David. David wrote this magnificent psalm, Psalm 51, that you heard Pastor Mark read. And it's a confession because of what he has done. Now, most of you know what he has done, so I'm going to go through it very rapidly. But from what I can discern, David was about 50 years old. That's a dangerous time for men because we have a midlife crisis. That's when we go get the sports car. That's when we unbutton our buttons and let maybe blow dry our chest hair. That's when we start wearing jewelry that we never wore before. Oh. And that's David. And it was the spring of the year, and that's when they go out to battle. And David was a warrior, and he went out to battle. But not this time. This time, and they were it was an important war. It was against the Ammonites, who we're talking about Jordan here. That's the area where they were. But David didn't go out. And what was David doing? Well, he was idle. And he has this palace, and he's walking along the terraces of the palace, and he looks down, and what does he see? Now, why was she there? That's another whole story. But it's Bathsheba, and she was bathing. Apparently, according to her name, she did it an awful lot. He called her and probably had a servant go get her, and they started an affair. Well, it would end up with Bathsheba becoming pregnant, and she was married to one of the supreme soldiers of King David's reign. He was one of the top 30. They ranked them, and Uriah the Hittite was the man. He was a warrior. God had given him strength. And David, having committed adultery, then went on to try to deceive Uriah, had him brought back. Uriah was such a square shooter, you might say, that he said, I cannot go back and be with my wife while my men are in tents and bivouacked out there. So he wouldn't cover up what David had done in impregnating Bathsheba. Even when David got him drunk, he had enough mind to not go home. So David sends him back, and along with him, a letter to Joab, the commanding officer, and say, put this man in the front and pull back and let him die. So what do we call that? Murder. Murder by the hands of the enemy, but murder nevertheless. And David would not willingly, on his own, confess to this sin. He had to be confronted by the prophet Nathan, and I won't go into that, but he does. This psalm is David's sentiment, his heartfelt, sincere confession. But it's something else, too. It's God's word. God put these words into David's mouth and into his pen. God did this. And I think that's important to know. God wanted reconciliation with David. God wanted him to come back to him. And so as David was writing these words, it was God who had sought him out, not David seeking out God. And God had gifted him with repentance. St. Augustine said it so well some 1,600 years ago. If we but turn to God, that itself is a gift of God. Think about that. If we repent, that's not even to our credit. I mean, it's the gift of God, and we should recognize that. It is only because of God's love and grace that David would have had such incredible insights that he had in this psalm. God has demonstrated in Jesus that he's always coming after us, always seeking us, and it's not vice versa. always seeking to claim our heart. So, David was done with pretense. You know how it is. We want to justify and rationalize our actions. All of us are great pretenders. We know when people are watching us. We multiply our holy activities. We weigh our words for maximum effect. I'm one of the good guys. You know? David was done with that. Completely done with it. He was undone and he was exposed. There was no doubt about his guilt, and it made all the network news and even the cable stations, of which they had none, of course, but everyone would know it. Shame, embarrassment, horrible guilt. Future kings would not react the way David did. Future kings wouldn't care. They wouldn't care, but that's not David. And I sure hope that's not you. But now he would really know what God's unfailing love, i.e., grace, was all about. He would really, truly understand it. Maybe we can't understand grace until we're really kind of hit bottom in some way. People would end up hating him, mocking him, not forgive him, take advantage of his perilous state. All this would happen to King David, but not God. This is when God's mercy flowed into him. And look at David's insight in the psalm. The sacrifices of God. He doesn't want burnt offerings, though he commanded that, but that was really a matter of an external thing that was supposed to also come from within. He doesn't want you to just magnify your holy activities. You know, those. He doesn't want you to sort of mindlessly go through worshiping him or reading the Bible or praying. That's not what he wants. What does he want? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, I know this is what you won't despise. This is the great insight. David came to see himself as he truly was. My sin is ever before me. I was sinful at birth, from my very conception. David didn't pretend he was a sinner. He knew he was a sinner. But he also knows God. The ever-loving, the compassionate, the forgiving, the one true God. David knew repentance. And that's what I'm going to be urging you to do tonight. Repent. Repentance has two parts. There is sorrow over sin, part one, and there is faith in a God who in Jesus will love you, forgive you, and welcome you home. Let's take part one first, very quickly. Assess yourself. Take a look at yourself. Really, truly be honest with yourself. If you've gotten into a little mix-up with somebody, try really hard now to see what your fault was in it. Be done with dishonesty. Be done with pretension, the need to always be right. Hey, read through the story of the crucifixion of Jesus and then pretend your sins don't matter. Own those continual failures to overcome the ugly thoughts, the perverted desires, the hateful and cruel impulses, the one-upmanship. Sorrow over sin. That's part one. Part two of repentance. Well, let me read you something. This is from one of my favorite authors. His name is Brennan Manning. He's no longer living. But he writes this. If Jesus appeared at your dining room table tonight with the knowledge of everything you are and are not, total comprehension of your life story and every skeleton hid in your closet, if he laid out the real state of your present discipleship with the hidden agenda, the mixed motives, the dark desires burned in your psyche, you would feel his love and acceptance. Just think about that. You would feel his love and acceptance. The prodigal son and the whole parable, I just love that parable, like a lot of you do. You know, why did the prodigal son head home? I think it was this. He remembered the love of his father, how he even treated the hired hands. He remembered that love, and it was what caused him to go home. And when he was far away off, his father spotted him. And lo and behold, and he wouldn't have imagined this, the father ran toward him and embraced him. This is a picture of repentance. That's a picture of repentance. Repent, for that is coming back to God, to know his embrace, his acceptance, his love, and to believe it. So I ask you to repent tonight, identify your sins, the ones you can't identify, because you can't, all of them, feel sorrow over them, and then believe in his love. But there's one more thing I want to ask you to do tonight. Repent, of course, but to repent now. To make peace now with God and with your fellow human beings. We're time-limited people, aren't we? How often do we like to talk about death, mortality, especially people we love? We don't like to do that. I love this story. It's about a man named John, and he knew this was a difficult subject to bring to his aged mother, but he felt that he must. "Mom," he said, "you're no longer a spring chicken. And you do need to think ahead of what'll happen in the future. Why don't we make arrangements about when, you know, when you pass on?" The mother didn't say anything. She just dully stared ahead. "I mean, Mom," he continued, "like, how do you want to finally go? I mean, do you want to be buried? Do you want to be cremated?" There was yet another long pause. The mother just stared ahead. But then just as suddenly she looked up and she said, "Son, why don't you surprise me?" Death is such a difficult subject. We prefer to disguise it, ignore it, pretend it doesn't exist. We never want to admit that it can happen to us, but it will. We humans are procrastinators. When we don't repent and repent often, our sin can start to harden like cement. That's what happens. Have you ever met someone who's on in years and they're hard and bitter people? That's what happened. They let it build up. They didn't clean it out. They didn't do what we're going to do tonight. They didn't get rid of it. They didn't repent. And it started to solidify. By the way, it probably killed them physically too. But when you do repent, it affects all your relationships upon this earth, because God's love and forgiveness and graciousness and his generous spirit now flows through your veins. So that family member that you haven't talked to in years, yeah, you can forgive them and love them. You can call them, even though it was all their fault. You know, You don't have to give on that. You just don't have to say it. You can call him up. Maybe somebody will do it tonight. You make peace while you can, while you have a chance, while you have time. And that is coming back to him. And that is what his children do. Repent now. Let your Savior Jesus create a pure heart within you while there's time, while you have a chance. People who repent are always turning from things that are not of God to turn toward home, that house of love. Life is about failing to be what we ought to be, but depending on and believing in an unimaginable love that enables us to live gracefully with our failures, because he accepts us. We'll never be what we want to be. We never will be. But he gives us grace to accept it, because he accepts us. David was one of the most flawed men in the Bible. He was a terrible father. He was an unfaithful husband. He murdered a man. He lied to people. And yet, he was the apple of God's eye. So do what he did. Repent, do it now, while you can, and believe that Jesus will take all your sins upon himself, and all that remains is his love on you. And then, if you do that, look up and see something amazing. Your Father is running toward you with his arms outstretched because you're his child. Good cry. In the name of Jesus and his glory, amen. Would you please rise? Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen. Thank you.